This morning's scripture will be taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you're using one of the Bibles under your seat, it can be found on page 1046, and it will probably be on the screen here shortly. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the fullness, full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Good morning. Good to see you today. Happy that you're here. I know we have visitors with us today. It is indeed an honor, a privilege to have you in our presence this morning, worshiping with us. We do hope that you give us an opportunity to get to know you better before you leave today. Delighted that you're here. Beautiful passage that Jim just read for us. Paul had a great conflict for those brethren there in Laodicea and Colossae. But he could take comfort in the fact that their hearts were at least knit together in love. Love is a powerful thing. It's a powerful force. It will move us, it will provoke us to do things that are not just ordinary, but extraordinary. I remember years ago hearing a story of a mother down in the Carolinas who was watching her child out in the beach, skimming along the beach, and as she's sitting on the bank or on the shore, she notices a fin swimming by her child. The story went something like this. She just totally lost her mind, and instead of going and grabbing her child and running out of the water, she went and she fought the shark. My understanding was she gave it a good licking, and then she got her kid out of the water. Love will make you do some amazing things. Especially when we have loved ones that are hurting. It is the chain, if you would, and there are many links in this chain that allow folks to bind together and be stronger. I want us to look at some of those links this morning of how love indeed binds us together. I would suggest to you compassion. We know what compassion is, don't we? It is a feeling that we get, that we have when we see someone who is less fortunate, someone who is struggling, someone who is hurting, and we hurt with them. We have compassion for them. Jesus was the master of compassion, wasn't he? He was all about compassion. I think a lot of times we fail to see Jesus' heart by the things that he did, the things that he said, because we just take it for granted. That's Jesus. He's going to serve. He's going to do those things because, well, you see, that's Jesus. You know, we expect certain individuals to do certain things. We expect a pilot to fly a plane. We, you know, expect a taxi car driver to drive a car. There's just things we expect. And that's just Jesus. Jesus is just being Jesus. But, brethren, I want you to take note of this. How many times in the Scriptures, when you see Jesus literally and in the Gospels, was moved with compassion? That was the heart of Jesus. You see, we take the heart away from Jesus. We just have a robot Jesus, don't we? And you know what robot Jesus produces? Robot Christians. Throughout his ministry, we see this heart of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, when he was spotted having association with sinners and tax collectors, dining with them, associating with them, the Pharisees were all upset. Jesus would remind them that he desires mercy, or some versions say compassion, over sacrifice. And later in Matthew chapter 9, right before that chapter closes out, Jesus looked out across the land and saw people suffering, and he saw them hurting. And they were like sheep without a shepherd, Matthew records. Jesus had compassion on them. I realize there's times maybe in your Bibles where you're thinking, but what about Matthew chapter 15? Remember in Matthew chapter 15 where there was that woman there, that Gentile woman, who had a daughter that was severely, that's what the scriptures say, severely demon-possessed. And she came to Jesus and she wanted Jesus to intercede. She knew all about him. She heard all about him. And she knew what he could do. Jesus, this is interesting because when we think of Jesus being loving and kind and compassionate, right in the middle of Matthew chapter 15, it looks like as if the Spirit throws a curveball at us. You have your Bibles, we can go to that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. This woman comes to Jesus. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed," in verse 22. And he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. He's giving her the silent treatment. I hate the silent treatment. He's giving her the cold shoulder. Ever been given the cold shoulder before? And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now this is a Gentile. The solution that the disciples had, get out of here. Get lost. And he answered her not a word. He says, and then he finally says in verse 24, he says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Wait a minute. Really? Is this the same Jesus that I hear of, that I read about in the prophet Isaiah, as Isaiah is prophesying that he's to be a light unto the Gentiles? Really? When are you going to start shining, Jesus? Does she put up an argument with him? No. Then she came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Ever been so desperate and destitute that you're just burying your soul? I need help. I cannot help myself. I cannot help my daughter. Surely Jesus' compassion would kick in, wouldn't it? He said to her in verse 26, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Oh, I'm feeling the love now. I'm feeling it now, Jesus. Do you understand what he just called her? He called her a dog. You see, when we run into passages like this, brethren, it is always good to keep it in its context, because that's what we're going to look at this morning. A lot of folks get tripped up because they don't understand the context of something. Well, that's not loving. That's not kind. That's not compassionate. And she answered him. I love her response. "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." I don't know about you, but man, when I'm in the presence of Jesus, I'll take his crumbs. Won't you? That's what she's saying. She goes, I know who I'm with. And your crumbs are just fine. Now notice what he says. And I'm going to get to the point here in just a second. Jesus answered and he said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Did Jesus love her? Yes, he loved her. Did Jesus want to help her? I'm here to tell you, he did want to help her. If he didn't want to help her, he wouldn't have. That's the conclusion I can come to. No one can make you do something you don't want to do, unless your mom or dad. But, you know, this, what's going on here? Does your faith need groomed and pruned and brought along? Well, I tell you, mine does. You see, brother, Jesus is getting the most out of this woman through this exercise of just stretching her faith. How great is your faith? You know what? You're not going to know how great your faith is until it's, here we go, I heard it already, tested. Did you know? You're not how great your faith is until it's tested. He's testing her faith. This is not about him not loving her or not having compassion or wanting to help her. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with her faith. You know, we move on from there. Jesus departed from there. He goes to the skirts of the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into the mountain. He sat down there, and the great multitude came to him, having been with him, the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Compassion. That's what provoked Jesus to do this. Now when Jesus called his disciples to himself, he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've continued with me for 3 days. They've had nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint along the way. Man, that'll test your loyalty, won't it? I mean, you know, okay, there's some things I'll concede to. But man, you start taking away my food, it gets personal then. They followed him 3 days with no food. Folks, I have a hard time going 3 hours with no food. And I make about 30 trips to the refrigerator just to see if the food fairy has dropped off some more food for me along the way. But Jesus had compassion on them. Let's talk about the disciples for a moment. Because we see many instances, the disciples of Jesus, where they were saying, send her away, send them away, send those people away. Is that the way he wanted them to be? No. You see, if they're going to be like Jesus, when we talk about being like Jesus, I think in our minds, a lot of times we have that visible, tangible service. We're going to talk about some of that in just a second. But if we don't have the heart of Jesus, folks, we'll never serve like Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You take away the heart of Jesus. If the church doesn't have the heart of Jesus, we will never serve like Jesus. If you take away the heart of Jesus and you do serve, you won't be like Jesus. You'll be a grumpy old servant is what you'll be. Wouldn't you agree with that? I'll do it. I guess. Ooh, I'm feeling the love. God help us if we behave like that. Service. Service. This is another link. You know, Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 28, just as the Son of Man has not come to be served, but rather to serve and give His life a ransom for many. That's what we see going on there in John chapter 13, isn't it? Jesus is within an hour or two of His betrayal. At this particular time in John chapter 13, He has already instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, appropriately named. His hour had already come, John says, in John chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. He loved His disciples to the very end, even the one that was about to betray Him. So we see Him there in that upper room in Jerusalem, girding Himself, taking a towel, getting a wash basin, and getting down and washing His disciples' feet. Why'd You do that, Jesus? He says, I have left this for you as an example, so you will do unto others. Not washing feet, serving. Serving. Let me ask you, do you suppose after Jesus' death that His disciples ever reflected back on that occasion? I'd say yes. Do you think they ever thought about Jesus serving them and serving others? I'd say yes. But wait a minute, Scott. You seem to indicate in that whole thing that He even washed old Judas's feet. He did. You see, that's the difference between godly love and worldly love. The world says, wait a minute, I know what you've done to me, or I know what you're going to do to me, and I'm not going to love you anymore. Or Jesus says, you know, I love you in spite of what you've done and what you're going to do. I want to give you a piece of advice. You can either take it or leave it. Just to help us, I think, brethren, in being able to serve others, especially whenever there are others that have hurt us. And it's going to be a segue into our next point. I want to encourage you, when service comes difficult for you, I want to encourage you to remember the kind things that folks have done to you instead of the unkind things that folks have done unto you. I can serve better when I think of the good deeds that someone has done for me and unto me. But a lot of times we're not like that, are we? We just get caught up on the negative and on the bad, and it goes south from there. Let us remember the good things, the good deeds. We'll be able to serve better that way. And that leads to forgiveness. You remember there in Matthew chapter 18, Peter is asking Jesus, he's got a brother that sins against him, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? You remember Jesus' response? Up to 7 times 70. It's never ending. It is an ongoing process. It's never ending. You know, Paul in his letter to those saints in Ephesus tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Who's our model? What's our model? Just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. So don't go to God and say, you don't understand. You don't get it. You have no clue what you're asking me to do. We have that expression, you can't outgive God. I'm going to tell you something, you can't outforgive God either. We need to have a forgiving heart. Folks, without forgiveness, I'm going to tell you something. We put ourselves in prison.
Huh?
What do you mean by that? Without having a heart of forgiveness, we imprison ourselves. We live with malice and anger. We're bitter. And you cannot point a Christian out to me in this world who lives that way while at the same time lives a joyful life in the Lord. You can't. There's no way. You're trapped. God help us to have a forgiving heart. And finally, sacrifice. Sacrifice. Unity. A spirit of love in this place. Everything that we've just discussed is based upon sacrifice, as Paul shared in Philippians in chapter 2. Says, look out not only for your own interest, but the interest of others. And actually put their interest before yourselves, he would say in Philippians in chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. You don't know what you're talking about, Paul. Yes, I do. And when you read on down in verses 5 through 11, Paul says, I want you to consider Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant. He emptied himself. He gave himself up. So we would have a hope of heaven. We got to empty ourselves. If we're going to buy into this, bind us together through love. Love makes itself manifest through many different links. These are just a few of them this morning. Are you behaving that way? Are you loving that way? I hope that you are. I want you to know, if you are not a Christian, God loves you. And He desires to have a relationship with you right now. He wants you to experience everything we just discussed this morning. But the decision is yours. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you. It's your decision. And that's the way it needs to be. That's where we get genuine Christians, isn't it? When it's our decision. We want you to come forward this morning, repent of your sins, confess Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins. Maybe you have done that, and maybe you're not loving and living the way the Lord has called you to, and you want to return. You want to come back. You want to be all in on being like Jesus, inside and out. Maybe it's the prayers you need. If we can assist you, please come forward. Again, we stand and we sing the invitation song.